Paul has gone through here toward like the middle part of Romans chapter 2, and he's talking about how the Gentiles, they don't need the law to be justified. In fact, everything can be made right for the Gentiles, even though they don't have the law, never had the law, period. Well, you know, when you think in terms of the Jews, this was a hard thing for them to reconcile, because they have been so taught all their lives, it's the law, and that's the only way. And Paul's saying, no, look, it's not the law, because the law couldn't change you on the inside, but Jesus Christ is the one who brings about the change. And then in verse 17, he makes the statement, behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. So he says up here in verse 17, you know, you guys are Jews, you call yourself a Jew, but you're resting in the law and you make your boast of God. Well, basically, what was going on, now again, keep in mind here, this isn't just, you know, to lost people. I mean, this is written to people who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the Jews had always been trained to put their faith in the law, what God had given to them through Moses. They felt that as long as they did this, everything was right between them and God. They saw this as a resting place in God. Now, we won't go to it tonight, but over in Hebrews, it talks about how that if Joshua could have given the Jews the rest that God desired, then there would never have been mention of another kind of rest or another day of rest that they could enter into. Now, the reason he mentions Joshua is because, you know, Joshua led them into the promised land. And so much emphasis was placed on entering into the promised land. And there in Hebrews, basically what it's saying is, look, even though they entered into the promised land, that is not the rest that God was talking about. It was just a type and shadow. It was symbolic of what God wanted for His people. So therefore, even though they entered into the promised land and had the law, that was still not the end result that God was after. It was just a part of the process leading them to what He wanted. And they boasted that they had special favor with God just because they were Jews. And you can see that even in the four Gospels, how that they did see themselves as being an elitist nation. They saw them, and you know, now, let me just throw something out right here. From this point on, in this book, we stand, well, really, I stand. You're not the one doing the teaching. I stand a great chance of offending a whole lot of people who still maintain that the Jews are an elitist race. Now, it isn't that, well, as we go through this book, you'll understand what I'm talking about, especially when we get into chapters 9, 10, and 11. You'll understand more clearly what I'm talking about. But the one thing I'd like to emphasize now is please keep in mind who is writing this book. It is not a Gentile. It is a Jew. And this is another reason why we spent so much time talking about Paul's pedigree back in the very beginning of this course, was to try and lay that foundation so that when we get into some of these passages, you're going to be, hopefully you'll be thinking in terms of, but this is a Jew writing this. A Jew who knew the law. A Pharisee. This is a Pharisee writing these. No Pharisee in his right mind is going to write these things. Yeah, but a Pharisee in his right spirit will. So it's really kind of important to remember that as we get into this. Because remember, you know, Paul's saying, you call yourself a Jew and you rest in the law. And, you know, you're boasting of God because you're a Jew. You boast that you have this special favor with God. And the things that Paul mentions here in verses 17 through 29, as well as everything else, they're not exclusive to Jews who lived before Jesus or to Jews who had rejected Jesus. But they're also, this is talking primarily about Jews who had accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, this verse 17, it may not seem like much, but this verse 17 lays the foundation for everything Paul says in reference to the law in the remainder of this book. This verse, it's like this verse 17 opens it up. Because from this point on, when he starts talking about the law, this is what started it. Right here, the 17th verse. Because a Jew could say, well, of course we rest in the law. And of course we boast of God. After all, he chose us to have the law. Well, later on in this chapter, being chosen to have the law, you begin to realize maybe that wasn't such a good thing after all. But the Jews didn't catch on to that, and Paul explains why later on in this book. Well, in verse 18, he's talking still to them, and he says, and you know his will and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Or in other words, you know, they felt that the law gave them the ability to judge right and wrong. Now, to a certain extent, that is true. And they felt that the law gave them insight to what was and was not acceptable to God. And again, to a certain extent, that was true because they did have the law. So, yeah, these things are true, but how can I put this? The tone of what Paul is writing here is kind of sarcastic, not heavily, but he's setting them up for what he's getting ready to say here in a little bit. And in verse 19, he says, yeah, and not only that, but you're confident that you're a guide to the blind and a light of them which are in darkness. The Jews considered the Gentiles to be blind because they didn't have the law. He said, you dumb Gentiles, you're blind. You don't know what God, you can't see these things. We have the law. We know. We can see these things. And they felt that the law alone gave them the ability to see the things of God. Now, this is important. They felt that having the law gave them, okay, let me put it this way. They felt that having the law gave them spiritual vision. Okay? This is what they believed. Well, we can read these things, so therefore, obviously we can see what God likes and what He doesn't like. But you boneheaded Gentiles, you guys don't have a clue. Now keep in mind, this is written to Jews that have accepted Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying in here? Just to kind of, you know, keep this fresh in your mind. He's addressing an attitude the Jews still had when they were dealing with born-again Gentiles. Okay? Now, he goes on. And in verse 20, where he says this, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law, the Jews saw the Gentiles as being absolute fools. Remember earlier, I read to you a quote from I didn't put down who quoted this or who originally said this, but from centuries ago, you know, back in these times, where a Jew had written that Gentiles are fuel for the fires of hell. The Jews wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. They're beneath us. Really, in a manner of speaking, you want to talk about prejudice? This was maybe the worst form of prejudice that has ever existed in history. The Jews felt like they had a total lock on God and that the Gentiles were going to hell no matter what. This was their attitude. Now, not every Jew felt that way. We know that. Just from reading the Bible, you know that not every Jew felt like that. But this was kind of an attitude that they had. And so they saw the Gentiles as being absolute fools. And they saw the Christian Jews, saw the Christian Gentiles as being, you know, totally ignorant little babies who needed instruction out of the law in order to truly be everything God desired. In other words, think of it like this. When the Christian Jews got born again, they felt like they were already spiritually mature. But when the Gentiles accepted Jesus, they said, well, now, it's great you're born again, okay? But remember, you're still a Gentile, and we're Jews. And we know what's going on. You don't. You're dumb. You're a fool. You're just a little baby. So you need to listen to us. We're going to tell you what's going on. We're going to correct you. We will straighten you out. Now, what did Paul just say about the Gentiles? Remember down here in verses 13, 14, and 15? How that when they do the works of the law, when they by nature live according to the righteousness of the law, they become a law unto themselves. In other words, what he's saying is, Jews, they really don't need you as much as what you think. Because they have the nature of God on the inside. They don't need you to stand up there and read the law to them. Their new nature and its conscience have become their law. They have the life and the character of God on the inside. But see, the Jews, even though they acknowledged the Gentiles were born again, they still saw this separation. They still didn't see the Gentiles as being the same. Now look at this. He says that they considered them babes. And then he says, now talking about the Jews, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. The Gentiles didn't have the law, but the Jews did. He says, you guys, and let this sink in. You think you're instructor of the foolish, teacher of the babes. You know, you think you're the guide to the blind. You think you're the light to them which are in darkness. But you have the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Or put it another way, all you have is a form of knowledge and truth in the law. All you have is a form of it. This was like a bomb exploding in the lap of the Jews to hear this. Because from their perspective, they thought the law was a manifestation of knowledge and truth. They had put their faith in the law. And then Paul comes along. Remember Paul, Pharisee, expert in the law. He comes along and he says, hey guys, I've got a rude awakening for you. You're putting so much faith in the law, but you need to understand something. The law is just a form of knowledge and the truth. It is not the truth. Now let me show you a verse that goes right along with this. Over in John chapter 8, look what Jesus writes. What Jesus said. John chapter 8. Now look at verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see this? In other words, what he's saying is, you don't know the truth. You have a form of knowledge and the truth in the law, but you don't know the truth. In fact, in the previous verse 31, he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, they got all honked off about that. You know, what do you mean free? We've never been enslaved to anybody. And he tries to explain this to them, but they wouldn't hear him. Well, now over here in Romans, Paul is kind of reiterating what Jesus said. He's saying, look, the law was just a form of knowledge and the truth. It was not the fullness of what God wanted you to have. And if you keep putting your... Now, get this. If you keep putting your faith in the law, do you understand that you're putting your faith in the form of that which is real? And you're not looking to the real, you're looking to the form. You're looking to a thing which could never impart truth into your very existence. And if we continue here, he says in verse 21, well, I'll tell you what, before we go to verse 21, let's look at these verses here. Colossians chapter 2. I want you to see this. Colossians chapter 2, because this really ties in with what Paul is saying here. Colossians 2, verse 8. He says, now he's talking here about the law. And if we ever do a verse by verse in Colossians, this will be very clear. Beware lest any man spoil you after the philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and, not only that, but ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, which are a form of knowledge and the truth. But the pureness of knowledge and the truth is contained in Christ Jesus. And when you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, you're complete in Him. Or another way to put this is, you find your completeness in Christ. Therefore, if you're looking to the form of knowledge and the truth, you're looking to the shadow. But if you're looking to Christ, that is where you are going to find the fullness of knowledge and the fullness of truth, which goes along with what Jesus said. You'll know the truth will make you free. Continue in my word, you'll know the truth will make you free. Now back over in Romans. Paul begins addressing this double standard that the Jews were laying on everybody else. In verse 21, thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Now let's back up here in verse 21. Paul was calling the Jews on the fact that they didn't live what they preached. In other words, look what he says. Verse: thou therefore that teachest another. In other words, you guys are calling these Gentiles in. You're having your church services. You're reading the law to them. And you're telling them all these bad things they better not do. And all these good things they better do. Then when church is over, you guys go out there and you do this stuff. Why aren't you teaching yourself? It's because they didn't think they needed it. Now let me divert just for a moment. And we won't get into this. Remember when John was baptizing at the beginning of Jesus' ministry? And it said that people came to him and repented. You can go back and read about this later on, Book of John and other places. They were coming to him and they were confessing their sins and he was baptizing them. Now see, we read that and in our minds we're envisioning, you know, people in a baptistry. Now, we know that they didn't have a baptistry back then, but in our minds, we're envisioning the process today. You know, people being baptized in water and so on and so forth. And so we kind of think, okay, what's the big deal here? This was a major deal because according to Jewish tradition, they didn't think they had anything to be baptized for. They didn't think there was any reason really for them to have to be, you know, dunked in the water and come back out and confess their sins before they're dunked in the... They didn't see any reason for this. Now, according to their traditions, when a Gentile decided he wanted to serve Jehovah, then there was a process he had to go through, which included a baptism. And I'm not going to get into all of that. You know, you've had teaching on baptism and I've got a teaching series out there, Water Baptism, a Foundation for Believers, okay, which goes into this in greater detail, much greater detail. And so they saw a need, though, for the Gentile to be baptized. But, I mean, because after all, fuel for the fires of hell, I mean, absolute, pure sin, that's what these Gentiles are. So there's a need for them to be baptized, but us Jews, come on now. God gave us the law. There's no reason for us to need to be baptized. There's nothing for us to confess. We don't need to do this. And so they had this elitist attitude that carried over. And what Paul is addressing is that attitude. He says, you know, you guys stand up and you're teaching these Gentiles who put their faith in Jesus Christ that they better not do this, better not do that. You're pointing them back to the form of knowledge and the truth. Then you guys turn around and go out and you're doing the same things that you're criticizing these Gentiles or warning these Gentiles or trying to strike fear into the heart of the Gentiles with. You do it, and then you need to listen to your own sermons. You need to buy your own tapes. Listen to these things because what you're doing is wrong. He says over here in verse... just go down here to verse 23. He says, thou makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. What happened was their actions were actually discrediting the law that they were teaching. Now you can imagine the confusion in a Gentile's mind. They see this, they hear it, and then they turn around and see something else. And they're trying to figure this thing out. Now, what would have compounded the confusion? Because of what he just said over here in verses 13, 14, and 15. The Gentiles had a conscience that told them these things are wrong. What he's talking here, the adultery, the stealing, and so forth. The Gentiles had the conscience of a new nature telling them these things were wrong. Then they see the Jews turn around and after teaching them, law, law, do this, don't. And then the Jews turn around and go out here and do these things. And the Gentiles are watching these guys do this stuff. And then on the inside of them, they're thinking, this doesn't make any sense because I don't need the law to tell me what they're doing is wrong. Are these guys even born again? Think about it. kind of a role reversal, isn't it? Are these guys even of God? You ever encountered Christians like that? Is this person even born again? Because I know what they're doing is wrong. I've got this voice on the inside saying, don't you do that. Well, anyway, he says that, that through breaking the law, thou dishonorest God. These Jews were breaking the very thing that they were preaching and teaching to these Gentiles. Christians teaching Christians, and then they go out and do the opposite thing. During this time, look here where he says the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Well, during this time, the Jews were laughed at for their hypocrisy. Now, this where he talks here about the Gentiles, where the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, what he's speaking of here is not so much the born-again Gentiles as it is the Gentile world. It's talking about how, you know, you Jews are trying to lead people to Jesus and so on, and you're talking about how great you are. You don't understand. They're laughing at you behind your back. And they're calling you a bunch of hypocrites. And he said, as it is written. Now, I want to show you this, because this is actually fulfillment of prophecy. Back in Isaiah 52, Isaiah 52, verse 5. Now, therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. And then if you look over in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 20, and when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord that are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So Paul is writing this. In other words, he's putting the Jews in remembrance of what had been prophesied. Now, I know that what we just read there is relative in part to what was going on back in those days. But the very fact that he says, as it is written, in other words, think of it like this. Paul is saying, you think back to your history, Jews. You remember how God was so mad at those people centuries ago for what they did and how he got on to them about profaning his name among the heathen? And the Jews would sit there and say, yeah, okay. We remember that. He says, guess what? You're fulfilling that. You're doing that. Now, do you think they thought of themselves as being that way? No. Okay. Now, again, let this be a warning. Christians today who are doing the Romans chapter 1 stuff do not see them in Romans chapter 1. They don't see themselves in this. The warnings that he's giving here in chapter 2, the Christians who are doing these things today, they don't see themselves in these verses. They see these things as being back then, okay? But not today. And yet, this stuff is going on. So what do? We point these things out to people and we say, don't you understand that God is speaking about you? I know this was written back then, but God is speaking about you. And that you're treasuring up wrath for yourself against the day of judgment. Don't you understand it? Well, he's talking about those people back then. Things were different back then. It was a lot worse back then. You know what's going to happen? Jesus made a statement. Remember this? He said, you have one that judges you, the word which I spoke. In other words, when people stand before God, I don't know exactly how it's going to play out, but there's a strong possibility that God's going to look at them and he's going to quote from these things in Scripture. And Jesus is going to say, the word was revealed unto you. The word is judging you. You are doing the very things that are written in here. And this is why this judgment is being passed on to you. Well, if we go back in here to Romans, and Paul was talking here about this double standard. And he goes on in verse 25. And he says, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcised keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. All right, let's work through these verses. He says, circumcision means something if you keep the law. Now, why would he open up with that? Okay, now, if you go back to Abraham, what was one of the first things God told Abraham to do? Circumcise yourself and all the males in your household. Under the law, what was the first thing you're supposed to do to a newborn baby, boy? Circumcise that boy. So in other words, your first introduction as a Jew under the law was circumcision. Okay? What was it they were teaching these people? The Gentiles. Circumcision. They could have gone back and said, now, we want you Jews, you Gentiles, listen up here. Look what happened with Abraham. And they would read. And God said to Abraham, circumcise yourself and all the males of your household. And as you know, Gentiles, God gave us the law. And what's the first thing that we had to do to our baby boys? We had to circumcise them. When they were born into the nation, first thing that happened was circumcision. Now guys, we don't know how to break this to you. You've accepted Jesus Christ. You're in the kingdom. But you're not yet fully in the kingdom. Now see, us Jews, you know, we've already been circumcised. So guys, draw numbers. And line up. Because if you want to be fully accepted by God, you're going to have to be circumcised. That's why Paul is identifying this thing first. Nothing else relative to the law. The first thing he's identifying is circumcision, because this was one of the first things that they were trying to hammer in onto to the Gentiles to tell them, if you really want to be accepted, law, 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 which starts with circumcision. And Paul says, wait a minute. You know, yeah, circumcision can mean something if you keep the law, but if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, he's saying, look, being circumcised, yeah, okay, that all works out if you have the capacity to keep the law, but the bottom line is this. The moment that you break the law, you know what? You're no better than a Gentile. Because the Jews were the ones who had circumcision. And he's saying, hey, Jews, listen. Circumcision, sure, it'll mean something if it can change you on the inside. But don't you understand that even though you've been circumcised on the outside, if you break the law, you have become equal to a Gentile. You have become equal to uncircumcision. Now, can you imagine a Jew hearing this? How dare you say that I am equal to a Gentile. How dare you call me those names? Step outside, Paul. We're going to talk this thing over. And he says, you don't get it, do you guys? You don't really understand what's happened on the inside of a Gentile who puts his faith in Jesus Christ. And really, you guys don't fully understand what's happened to you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, if you look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law. Now circumcision was a work of the law. Are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And in chapter 5 verse 3. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, just because you're circumcised, that doesn't mean you have completed the law, fulfilled the law. But if you follow into circumcision thinking that is what has made you complete under the law or complete in Christ, he says, you don't understand. That if you put your faith in the works of the law, which starts with circumcision, don't you understand? You have to do the whole thing. You have to do all of it that was contained in the law. But the moment that you break it is the moment that you're uncircumcised. And back over in Romans, in verse 26, he says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? I mean, it sounds like a bunch of double talk. But what he's saying is that a Gentile, though uncircumcised in the flesh, would be considered as circumcised if he lived by the righteousness of the law. In other words, what this means is that the Gentile had access to all of God's promises even if he wasn't circumcised. The Jews thought the only way that you can have access to the promises, you had to be circumcised. In fact, in Leviticus it talks about, you know, somebody who isn't circumcised, they're to be, you know, separate. They're not to have the blessings or the benefits or, you know, whatever else comes with being a part of the Jewish nation. Circumcision, remember, circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Keep that in mind. Because when God gave circumcision to Abraham, he said, Abraham, this is going to be the sign of the covenant. Circumcision. And then this carried over under the law. So circumcision was a sign of the covenant, and the covenant contained all the blessings and the promises. But if an uncircumcised Gentile were considered as circumcised, then what that would mean is that he would be considered equal to the Jews in the covenant with God and have access to every single promise and every single blessing contained under the law. And the Jews, in their minds, they're tilting. They're saying, impossible! This can't be so! We've worked for centuries to get this stuff! And you say that this Gentile can come along, not even be circumcised, and that all he has to do is put his faith in Jesus Christ, and the moment that he does, he's equal to us? Paul, are you mad? This can't be right. And this is what Paul's trying to get across to them. So, yes, guys, this is true. But it's not, you're not just having a problem understanding what the Jews, what the Gentiles have become. You guys are having a problem understanding who you are in Christ. You think that you still have to go, you guys are still believing that you have to circumcise your baby boys when they're born. You believe you're going to have to circumcise the Gentiles when they come in. You don't understand what's happened inside you. It's like you've accepted Jesus Christ, but there's this thing on the inside that's blocking you from understanding the fullness of who you become in Christ and what's happened in this relationship that you have with God. And in verse 27, he says, and shall not the uncircumcision, or shall not the Gentiles, or shall not those people who were born Gentiles, if they fulfill the law, judge thee? Paul's making this thing worse for himself. Shall not the Gentiles actually judge you? The Jews thought they were going to judge Gentiles on Judgment Day. And now Paul's turning around and he's saying, hey, if it hadn't been bad enough yet, listen to this. And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? In other words, he's saying, look, if an uncircumcised Gentile who keeps he keeps the righteousness of the law, he's going to become a type of standard for the judgment that's going to be passed on you. And the Gentiles are thinking, but this cannot be, because he's not even circumcised. How can he be a standard for me? Well, it's because he's not saying the Gentiles are going to stand in judgment over the Jews. What he's saying is the righteous life of the Gentile who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, who lives by nature according to the law, his conscience accusing or excusing his thoughts, he's saying that is going to be the standard that's going to judge you. Not whether or not you've been circumcised, not whether or not you honor a particular day or don't eat a certain kind of meat or whatever. It's the standard of life. It's the righteousness, the nature of God that's demonstrated in your lifestyle. The Jews have placed so much confidence in having the law and believing that the law was a source of righteousness for them. But the born-again Gentile was able to live the righteousness of the law simply because he had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it's the righteousness of the law, not the law itself, which is the standard. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to them. And in verse 28 he says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Okay, Paul, he's just making it worse for himself. Now he says that you think you're a Jew? Well, to those of you who are not even born again, guess what? You're really not even a Jew anymore. He says, the people who are Jews are the ones who have had a change of heart on the inside. The outward circumcision is meaningless when it comes to righteousness. And Paul talks in other places about not having mine own righteousness, which is by the works of the law, but righteousness, which is by me putting my faith in Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. The true circumcision is the cutting away of the sin nature. This is what God has been after the whole time, the removal of the sin nature. The Jew believed he had access to the fullness of the covenant and the promises just because he was Jewish. And Paul turns around and he says, this is not so. The law was pointing you to Jesus Christ. The law is not the fulfillment of salvation. The law is pointing you to salvation. The law is not your righteousness. It's pointing you to righteousness. And you Jews need to understand that when a Gentile comes along and puts his faith in Jesus Christ and he has that sin nature circumcised from his heart, that is what God is after. That Gentile now has a new nature. He has the life and the nature of God on the inside, and that is what causes him to be justified in the eyes of God. If you were going to paraphrase these two last verses here, it might go something like this. God is saying, the person who has access to the fullness of my covenant and all of its benefits, blessings, and promises is the person who has had his nature changed. This does not come from a fleshly circumcision which takes place through the keeping of the written law, but rather from a spiritual circumcision of the heart. Men will praise you for your diligent keeping of the law and its ordinances, but I will praise you for putting your faith in my Son and allowing me to circumcise you of the sin nature. It is only then that you truly become my covenant child, having access to everything I have to offer. Hallelujah! Praise God! That means, spiritually speaking, God sees you as a Jew. Now that's an analogy. It's not a reality, it's an analogy. And there are a lot of people out there that really struggle with this kind of a thing. But once again, I want to remind you, I did not write this. Paul wrote this, and Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, number one, for what? Doctrine. Praise God. So here you are today. If you know Christians who are out there telling you or inferring that a Jew who accepts Jesus Christ has a better standing, they may not use that word, but they might infer it. Or a Gentile who accepts Jesus Christ but observes things of the law has a better standing with God, you need to walk them through these verses and show them that the person who truly walks in the fullness as a covenant child of God, it doesn't matter what their background, and it doesn't matter how much they observe the law, what matters is if their heart has been circumcised of the sin nature. That is what gives them access to favored status with God. Praise the Lord. So here you are tonight. Look at somebody and say, you know what? You have favored status with God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we worship you.